Doug Lowry is a friend of the ministry. He has been here many times, a couple times. He's been down here to audit and to help us keep our finances, completely the best they can possibly be in the record keeping and reporting, and even our processes and the way we do things here. And he's back this morning because he's going to spend some time with our staff to make sure that we as a staff here at CenterPoint are doing everything that we possibly can to make this place safe. Safe for our children, safe for our adults, safe for our staff. And so he'll be spending some time with our staffs and wives this afternoon. And as we kind of challenge each other in this ever increasingly important area. And so we so appreciate his expertise. He's a native of Colorado. He's pastored a couple churches. But the last bulk of his life has been spent as the president of the Baptist Foundation. And so he brings some great credentials, some wonderful experience. But more than anything else, he loves the Lord. And it's his desire that we be challenged this morning to love the Lord as well. So, Doug, may the Lord bless you as you come. Bring to us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
It's with excitement that I come today. It's always excitement to come and preach the Word of God. I don't know about you, but this is quite the wonderful book. It's not a historical book. It is a book that is the message to us from God, and we are to hear it and listen to it and apply it in our lives. So it is with great pleasure I come. I want to thank you that you are one of our 300-plus churches in the state of Colorado that I get to work with. It is a blessing to be a part of the Colorado Baptist General Convention. Yes, I'm the president of the Baptist Foundation of Colorado. We help churches with their finances. We help churches with their investments. We help churches with loans. We help churches with their estate planning. And one of the things I do is I do a lot of seminars to help our churches in the area of finances and safety, et cetera, et cetera. And so, but I love the fact that when I came to the convention 21 years ago, I said to the then executive director, I said, let me tell you, I will come, but I really need to preach, okay? So he said, you'll get plenty of opportunity to do that. And so it is with great pleasure. For 21 years, I've been traveling the state of Colorado. As was said, I'm a native of Colorado. I drive about 35,000 miles every year helping our churches and being with our churches. And so I'm excited. I might have said that wrong, 35,000 miles. Is that what I said? Okay, so anyway, I want you to take your Bible, if you would. I want you to turn to Luke today. Back in the 1960s, when I was a wee lad, okay, and I mean that honestly, there was a man by the name of Charles Hummel that wrote a small little book. And I didn't know about that book until about 3 or 4 years ago, but I ran across this book, and the book is called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Now, The Tyranny of the Urgent was a book that was written to the business world. It was not written to the church. And the book was written to the business world because he was saying to the business world, what is happening in the business world, we are becoming enslaved with the urgent and forgetting what is important. And the business world took this book and it became kind of their manual for the business world. As I read that the other day, a couple years ago, I thought, oh my goodness, we are still in this situation. We are slaves to the urgent, and we struggle with the important. Far too often, the urgent wins, folks. I don't know about you, but I am in that situation almost every day because I serve people. And the people think that what their needs are, and they're important, don't get me wrong, are the urgent. But sometimes there is the important, the very important part of that. In the business world, the urgent gives away and the people go to the urgent and not the important. I don't know about you, but a lot of times things come into my office and they are urgent. Sometimes they come from my boss. Okay? And they become urgent because he wants to know some numbers financially. And so I answer those. Sometimes people walk in from other places and it becomes urgent. But folks, even in our families, we have let the urgent take the place of the important. My brother-in-law of a few years ago said to me and called me and he said, Doug, I want you to know that my son has asked me to take him to college and to drive with him to college. And I said to him, that is fantastic. If your son is asking you to do something, you better drop everything and go. And then he said these words, but I am too busy to do this. And I will not use his name, but that is the last time his son asked him to take a road trip. He came to me just a year ago and said, how can I restore my relationship? But folks, I believe this is also true in our spiritual lives. If you turn to Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, you see a very small passage of scripture, about three or four verses, and it's about two women. It's about Martha and Mary. In Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read this, and then we're going to kind of walk through this a little bit together today. And it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now as they went on their way, this is Jesus and his followers, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture. It's an amazing few verses. And it is literally a passage that we really need to engulf into our lives. We need to bring it into our lives, Father, that we would understand it, hear it and understand it and apply it. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to talk about the story's characters for a moment, okay? So we get a picture of who these people are. First of all, I want to talk about Martha. If you look in verse number 38 again, now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now I want you to know this word welcomed is an amazing word. It is not simply a word that says, oh, Martha opened her door. It is a word that said she excitedly and with great enthusiasm welcomed Jesus into her house. She threw the door open. Now, I don't know about you, but my best friend a while ago from my wedding, in fact, my best man, called me a couple years ago and said, "Doug, I'm in town. Would you like to see me?" I mean, I thought that was a dumb question. I know I'm told not to use dumb very often, but it was a dumb question, okay? So I said, "Sure, I'd like for you to come to the house." And so I waited impatiently for him to arrive at the house, and he rang the doorbell. Nobody comes to our doorbell. Most people just walk in through the garage, but he rang the doorbell, and I went to the door. I opened the door, and I grabbed Tom, and I yanked him into the house, and I hugged on him. I mean, I just didn't say, "Hey, Tom, it's great. Why don't you stay there on the porch for a while? And let's just talk about things." No. I welcomed him into the house. I grabbed him. I brought him in. I put my arms around him. He's kind of a little guy. I engulfed him. I mean, it's like kind of like Mutt and Jeff, okay, when we're together. But I welcomed him into the house, and this is the word that is talked about here. Mary welcomed Jesus into her house. Okay, secondly, as we go on, it says Mary welcomed him into her house. It is Mary's house. Now, we don't know how this came about. We don't know what's happening. We don't know. Normally, this is kind of strange in that day and age for a woman to own a home. But it says in Scripture that it was her house. Now, that's going to come back in a moment. But it was her house. If you keep going, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened there. Verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Now, I want you to understand the word "much serving." It is the same word that we get our word "servant" from. It's also the same base word that we get our word "deacon" from. It is the fact that she was a servant, and not just a small servant, but she served muchly. I know that's not good English, but she served with great desire. That was her desire. She was a servant. But she was also distracted by the serving. Now, folks, this is Martha. Martha welcomed Jesus in with great anticipation. She was a servant and literally served people, but she was also a distracted servant. Now, folks, I'm sure none of you are like that. But we're going to move to Mary for a moment. We'll get back to that. But in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." This means that Mary came to wherever Jesus was sitting and literally sat at a point of humility at his feet and listened continually. It means to Jesus' teaching. Here we see the two. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but let's be honest for a moment. Where would you be in this? I want you to know we are American people. And we are distracted with the urgent. Maybe you're not. And if you're not, come see me afterwards, because I want to learn the lesson. Okay? But we see Martha and Mary. And now we come to the story's crisis. We've seen the characters. And now we see the story's crisis. Turn back to Scripture. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, the Lord, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Crisis. Okay? There's a crisis in the house. Martha is out here serving. She wants everything to be really great. She wants everything to look wonderful. She wants everything to be well prepared. And she is looking at Martha, at Mary, and she is saying, Lord, do you not care that I'm stuck in the kitchen? Ladies, have you ever felt that way? I bet you have. A number of years ago, after Thanksgiving and then Christmas, I was totally fed up with turkey, okay? I mean, I like turkey, don't get me wrong. But what I had seen during Thanksgiving and Christmas was this. I saw my wife, my children's mother in the kitchen. Now, husbands, I'm sorry, you might not like this, but I said, this is the last time I am not going to see my wife out of the kitchen. I mean, I want to see her not cooking all the time. So I said to her, and she likes to cook, don't get me wrong, okay? She's great. Said to Vicki, I have a proposal for you. From now on at Christmas, I'm going to grill. We're going to grill. Well, men, we grill. Of course we grill. We're grillers. I'm not much of a hunter, but I'm a griller, okay? And I said, now, you have to be okay with this. Because if you want to stay in the kitchen and cook all the time, okay, that's your choice. And she came up to me and she actually gave me a hug. It's fine. But Martha came to the Lord and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. I want to ask you a question. When Jesus walked into Martha's house, do you think Jesus expected her to do all of this work? It doesn't say he did. He came in, he sat down, and he began to teach. I went to somebody's house this past week, and I walked in at 1:15, 1:30. I was going to there just to visit with this pastor. He'd been going through some struggles and whatever. And I walked in. My only reason for coming was to just be with him and pray with him and talk with him. This is what happened. Now remember, it's 1:30. I've had lunch, folks. And the wife of this pastor said, "Can I serve you lunch?" I said, "No, I've had lunch." "Well, what can I do for you? What is going on? Can I help you? Can I give you something? Can I, in whatever?" And she kept running back and forth, and I finally said to her, "Let's sit down and just talk and pray." Folks, Jesus did not walk into Martha's house to turn her into a frenzied person. He's grateful for her to offer her home. But Martha's got some issues. And we need to be aware of that. Now, I want you to see what Martha says. I don't want to just leave Mary out of this. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Do you catch the wording there? Mary has left me to serve alone. What do you think that means? Well, it could mean that Mary said, "Hey, Martha, just have a good one. I'm sitting right here." That's not what it means in the Greek. It means that Mary was out here helping Martha, but Mary kept getting drawn back, and finally, she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. Mary is not oblivious, folks. I've had some people say, "Well, Mary just didn't care." Well, that's not true. But she was drawn back to the feet of Jesus. Now that's the crisis. We have sisters that are disagreeing. We'll put it that way. Folks, I'm an only child. My mama and daddy didn't have me. My mom was like 38. They didn't think they'd have any children. All of a sudden, this dude came along. She didn't even go to the doctor until she was 4 months along. I don't understand all that, but that's the way it was. And so I was raised in a home by myself. I married into a home of four girls. My wife is the oldest. When I used to go visit them before marriage and after marriage, I could not believe all the turmoil that went in that house. Okay? And I thought I raised my son better than this, but he married into a family of four girls as well. And he married the oldest one as well. And he keeps saying to me, "Dad, do you know that they fight a lot?" Absolutely, I know that. Okay? But they are really great friends at this point too, okay? But Martha and Mary are just not getting along. There's a crisis. But we need to see how the Lord deals with this. We need to understand this for a moment, because I want you to see the conclusion. I want you to look at verse 41. And here's what is said. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Martha wanted the Lord to come along and take up her priorities." Okay? Her priority was to serve. But the other side of that, she had an issue. And this verse tells us what it is. It says, "Martha, Martha." Now, I want you to know, when Jesus uses a name twice in the Gospels, he is being tender. I mean, there's times when I have felt like Jesus has come to me, God has spoken to me and said, "Doug, Doug." But usually that I feel that way because he wants to say something intimately to me. And he says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." Now, folks, those words are almost like twin sisters in a sense, but they are very important because the word anxious means worried, worry, uneasiness, fearful, full of distress, full of mental distress. The word troubled means unsettled, concerned, overly concerned, worried. And Jesus is saying to Martha, "This is your character. Because he does not say, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about today." He says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." I went to my doctor the other day, and her name is Albina Gedalia. And I said to Albina, "What is the number one thing that people come see you for?" We've developed a relationship because she's been burning some cancer off my ears and too much golf without hats. And now I'm paying the price. And I thought she was going to say a virus. Something like that. And this is what she said. "The number one issue I see is anxiety." That broke my heart. And I said to Albina, I said, "So, what do you do?" This is what they want me to do. They want me to give them sleeping pills so they can go to sleep at night. And they want me to give them pills so that they can wake up and go on about their work the next day. Folks, we as Americans, we're too busy. Okay? At the end, I'm going to tell you there's nothing wrong with doing, and I'm going to give you a verse for that, okay? But the scary part is, we have the tyranny of the urgent and the important is left behind. How do I know this? Because I keep a list, a things to do list on my iPad. And I found out that I'm doing mostly urgent and struggling with getting the important done. I've really worked at this. So he sees this from Martha, and he says, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But then he says, but one thing is necessary. Do you get this? It's coming down to the conclusion, folks. Jesus is going to conclude. He says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. It will not be taken away from her. What is that? What is the portion? Mary has sat at the feet of Jesus and listened intently to him. Do you do that? Within your spiritual life, have you chosen? I want you to see that word, chosen. My wife, bless her heart, loves me. But she says this to me from time to time. Doug, who is in charge of your calendar? And she knows it's nobody but me. My ministry assistant doesn't put things on my calendar. No one else puts things on my calendar. When somebody calls me and they ask me if I will do something for them, I'm the one that puts everything on my calendar. I'm the one that does this. I'm the one that can look at March. I'm the one that can look at April. I'm the one that can look at May, and I can go ahead and I can put whatever I want on my calendar as long as there's not other things there. And folks, there are many times that I do this. I have chosen to do this. And then I get anxious about it. How am I going to get all this stuff done? When am I going to spend some time at the feet of Jesus? Folks, we are busy. I know you are. I have some good friends that have retired, and they are busier now than they've ever been in their entire life. I'm going, then why did you retire? So I keep putting it off longer and longer and longer because it says I'm going to be busier than I've ever been in my entire life. I don't think I want to do this. I mean, I might as well keep working. But folks, we are busy. But the urgent, spiritually, is not that important. If you want to have a spiritual relationship with the Lord and you want it growing and you want it deeply and you want this to take place, you have to choose. What is the important? Not what is the urgent? When I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, I had some really good golfing buddies, and we used to golf every Friday. We'd get six or seven of us out there, and we'd have two foursomes or two whatever foursomes and a threesome, or sometimes we played a sixsome because we were out there early and whatever, and we would go play, and it was a great time. We were talking to about one another about what has happened during the week, and we were a peer group, and it was great. But these same guys, two or three of them, would call me on Wednesday and say, "Doug, let's go play golf." And I would say, "It's a work day, folks." I don't have time to play golf. I have what is important, not what you think is urgent. I mean, in my church that I was pastoring at that time, we had a Wednesday night service. It was a full-blown service. We had a Sunday morning service and a Wednesday night service, and they were full-blown worship services, okay? They weren't just prayer meeting or whatever. It was fantastic. It was amazing how God was using that. But I had to make a choice. What is important from what is urgent? Now, I want you to know, I do believe that we need to do, okay? I want you to know that. So in Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord," okay? So you don't get away from not doing, okay? And when you're doing, you need to do it heartily unto the Lord. But folks, we don't need to mess up and think that we are some great Christian giant just because we're busy doing ministry. Do you get that? Ministry is not always intimacy. And I've had to learn that the hard way. Because literally at one point, folks, I ran dry. As a pastor, and I'm going to tell you why. I was not sitting at the feet of Jesus. Everything I was doing was getting ready for sermons. That's not necessarily intimacy time. The reason I'm in the position I'm in now is because at one point I had just finished a building program, $750,000. My general contractor walked out. I became the general contractor, and I pastored. We got done with the building, and somebody broke, and it was me. The tyranny of the urgent got me. In my relationship with the Lord, even though I was a child of his, I was broken. And I want you to know, folks, the greatest thing you can do in your spiritual life is sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Martha and Mary. Father, we don't spend much time in this passage normally, and I don't see people spending much time in this passage, but for me, it is a passage that I am brought back to multiple times. And I'm reminded about the urgent. And I need to be careful to do the important. I pray for these folks that are here. I pray for their choices. Well, even though sometimes we are not overly busy, Father. Father, sometimes we are not overly busy, but we still don't make the choice to raise you up for our time. I pray for them. I pray that you would just have your Holy Spirit work in their lives. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has, and I believe it has been. He has been. And I just pray for them. That you would help them to sit at the feet of you, Lord. To read the scriptures. To hear you speak to them. To commune with you in an intimate way. In your name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Doug. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Doesn't leave room for any of you to go out of here this morning saying to yourself, well, that didn't apply to me. I would love to see his calendar sometime. It would probably just make me cry. But even though we might not be nearly as overly committed, I'm convinced we are overly distracted. And so please, as you leave this morning, I know Doug will be around, take a moment to tell him that the Lord used him to encourage your heart. But then, more importantly than that, when you get home this afternoon, would you decide what it is you're not going to turn on? What it is you're not going to pick up? Would you make a covenant with the Lord that before you do what you normally do, that you will carve out time to sit at Jesus' feet? Because if you don't, you're going to break. And just like Humpty Dumpty, the fall thereof will be really, really big. We're so glad you've been a part of the family this morning. God bless you. Thank you for what you are doing at this place. And God's blessings on you as you continue to serve here. And as we continue to talk about discipleship, we're anxious because we're expecting that more and more, we will see more and more stepping up to do more and more without forgetting to sit at the feet of Jesus. So stand with me, please. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss you.